Humanity stands on the verge of the abyss as the climate crisis pushed the world dangerously close to hitting the 1.5 degrees Celsius target limit of warming. Dear listeners, stay with us for an article in this regard written by Andrea Germanus Ryder. This article is published under the heading UN Chief Warns World on Verge of the Abyss as WMO Releases Climate Report. Here's more. United Nations Secretary General Antonio Guterres has warned recently that humanity stands on the verge of the abyss as the climate crisis pushes the world dangerously close to hitting the 1.5 degrees Celsius target limit of warming. Guterres delivered the ominous remarks at the launch of the World Meteorological Organization's State of the Global Climate Report, a publication he said should alarm us all. 2020 was one of the three warmest years on record, coming in 1.2 degrees Celsius above pre-industrial times. And the past 6 years have been the warmest years on the books, the report says. The publication also calls attention to heat records in the Arctic, such as the 38 degrees Celsius on June 20 in Verkhoyansk, which marked the highest recorded temperature north of the Arctic Circle. What's more, despite coronavirus pandemic-related shutdowns in 2020, concentrations of greenhouse gases, including carbon dioxide, methane, and nitrous oxide, continue to climb. Further global climate indicators in 2020 noted in the report include extreme events like very extensive flooding in parts of Africa, severe drought in parts of South America, extremely large wildfires, including the biggest ever seen in California and Colorado, and an above-average number of tropical storms. Continuing ocean acidification and deoxygenation were also observed in 2020. And more than 80% of the ocean area had at least one marine heat wave in the year. Also, for just the second time on record, Arctic sea ice extent minimum after the summer melt was covered less than 4 million square kilometers. All key climate indicators and associated impact information provided in this report highlight relentless continuing climate change, an increasing occurrence and intensification of extreme events, and severe losses and damage affecting people, societies, and economies, said WMO Secretary General Petri Talas. In light of such trends, Guterres said, our challenge is clear. To avert the worst impacts of climate change, science tells us that we must limit global temperature rise to within 1.5 degrees of the pre-industrial baseline, said Guterres, referring to the Paris Climate Accord's more ambitious target of limiting warming. That means reducing global greenhouse gas emissions by 45% from 2010 levels by 2030 and reaching net zero emissions by 2050, he said. Unfortunately, Guterres continued, we are way off track. He added that 2021 must be the year for action and the next 10 years, a decade of transformation. To make that happen, Guterres called on governments to take actions including switching fossil fuel subsidies to renewable energy subsidies, preventing the construction of new coal power plants, and richer nations supporting climate finance for the developing world. This is truly a pivotal year for humanity's future, said Guterres. A Associated Press reported recently that a 50% reduction target from the White House was likely. As CNBC noted, however, that would fall behind commitments by the UK and European Union, which have pledged to reduce emissions by 68% and 55% by 2030. Climate and social justice groups have urged Biden to go well beyond the 50% reduction goal in order to advance an equitable, just and ambitious climate agenda at home and abroad. Friends of the Earth U.S. President Eric Pica said in a statement earlier this month that a fair share that prioritizes the safety and well-being of the most vulnerable in both the U.S. and in developing countries requires the U.S. to cut domestic emissions 70% from 2005 levels by 2030 and provide international finance to enable the equivalent of an additional 125% reductions in developing countries.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of Allah, the Most Beneficent, the Most Merciful. Dear brothers and sisters, Assalamu alaikum. Peace and blessings of Allah be upon you all. This is A to Z, coming to you from IRIB English Radio, and I'm your host, Ali. This radio show is about Islamic lifestyle, and in each episode, we will be talking about a different lesson. Please stay with us till the end of today's program. Ramadan is here. Allah's mercy is near. Time to give, time to share, time to show we care. 'Cause Ramadan is here. Whoa, Ramadan is here. Today's lesson: some special distinctions of the holy month of Ramadan. Regarding special distinctions of the holy month of Ramadan and spread of Allah's blessing during this month, a lot of important points have been mentioned in narrations. The points which could be useful and constructive for those who possess an enlightened heart and sense of understanding. According to the traditions, number one, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala pardons 70 million people who are being punished in the hell at the time of fast breaking or iftar during each night of the holy month of Ramadan, and at the end of the holy month forgives an additional number of sinners equivalent to the total sum of those pardoned during the entire month. Now you do the math. Number two, on the first night of the holy month of Ramadan, Allah pardons whoever He pleases, and during each night He pardons twice the number pardoned in the previous night. And on the last night, Allah forgives twice the number of sinners pardoned during the entire month. Again, you do the math and see how this holy and blessed month is a mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah is making it happen for us. We have to realize the blessings of this month. Every year, we run into this month and we exit this blessed month. But do we realize what this holy and blessed month entails? How the doors of mercy of Allah are open, wide open for all of us to walk through? This is something for all the believers, a reminder and before anyone, it's a reminder for myself.
رمضان المستبين جاء بالنور المبين رمضان 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 القانتين.
Welcome back, dear listeners. Today we are talking about some special distinctions of the holy month of Ramadan. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is merciful. We all know that. This is part of our belief system. But this blessed and special month of Ramadan, it brings us some more glad tidings. Allah is merciful, but in this month, He is way more merciful. He has opened up all those doors of mercy for His true servants. We talked about two of the special distinctions of Holy Month before the break. Let's talk about the third one. Well, the most important and explicit tradition about this month is Prophet's astonishment for someone who did nothing for his own forgiveness while the entire Holy Month passed away. The Holy Prophet has said, "May Allah never forgive someone who spent the entire Holy Month without being able to receive forgiveness." Brothers and sisters, this is that opportunity that we were looking for. We don't know whether we're going to see another blessed month of Ramadan in our lifetime or not. Make the most benefit of this blessed month from today onwards. The last but not the least is such special distinction from the beginning till the end of month have not been mentioned for any other month. In other months, only the last one-third nights possess special blessing and special merits, except for Friday nights. All of them possess merits, as well as the holy month of Rajab, all of those whose nights possess such merits. But the month of Ramadan, the holy month of Ramadan, no other month is comparable to it when it comes to Allah pardoning us and opening up the door of His mercy for all of us.
Forgive me for everything I've done in the past, when everything was going so fast, and now I just can't go on.
Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, thank you very much for staying with us till the end of today's episode of A to Z. Don't forget to log on to our website at www.parstoday.com, Call of Islam page. We leave you all in the care of Allah. Till next time, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.
the limelight. Over the last decade, the global wind power market has almost quadrupled, but as the industry has grown, the turbines have too. According to CNBC, several original equipment manufacturers, or OEMs, announced plans to develop new large-scale turbines for the offshore sector, and the size of these new machines is considerable. We are prepared for an article written by Dave Makichuk. The piece is titled Monster Wind Farms Are About to Get Bigger. The article has been published by the Asia Times Daily. Please stay with us for more of Dave Makichuk's article. Monsters are ready to take over the windy landscape of Europe, and we're not talking about King Kong or Godzilla, although that would be cool. We're talking about giant-sized billion-dollar wind farms capable of powering millions of homes. According to CNBC, quoting a recent report from the Global Wind Energy Council, the sector installed 93 gigawatts of new capacity in 2020, a record figure which represents a year-on-year jump of more than 50%. Over the last decade, the global wind power market has almost quadrupled. But as the industry has grown, the turbines have too. According to CNBC, several original equipment manufacturers, or OEMs, announced plans to develop new large-scale turbines for the offshore sector, and the size of these new machines is considerable. For example, GE Renewable Energy's Haliade X turbine will have a tip height of 260 meters or 853 feet, 107 meter long blades, and a 220 meter rotor. Its capacity will be able to be configured to 12, 13, or 14 megawatts. A prototype of the Haliade X in the Netherlands has a tip height of 248 meters. Details of GE's Haliade X were released in March of 2018. In the years since, other big players in the sector, such as Vestas and Siemens, Gamesa Renewable Energy, or SGRE, have rolled out designs for similarly huge turbines. Barla, a principal analyst at Wood Mackenzie, told CNBC, "You could see a quantum leap in the technology architecture and the technology specifications on the turbines." Competition within the sector is certainly heating up. In February, Vestas revealed plans for a 15-megawatt turbine. It wants to install a prototype in 2022 and expand production in 2024. For its part, the Siemens Gamesa Renewable Energy, SGRE, is working on a 14-megawatt model, the SG14222DD, which can also be boosted to 15 megawatts if required. Again, the dimensions of these turbines are big. The Vestas turbine will have a blade length of 115.5 meters and a rotor diameter of 236 meters. GRE's design incorporates 108 meter blades and a rotor diameter of 222 meters. The size and scope of these new designs may be impressive, but they have a practical purpose too. For instance, when it comes to height, a taller turbine can harness faster wind speeds and produce more electricity. Rotor size is also crucial, a point Wood Mackenzie's Barla was keen to make. He argued increasing the diameter of a turbine's rotor has a bigger impact than boosting its height, because the swept area is increasing, and if the swept area is increasing, then you're harnessing more energy. Spain's REVE reported the potential downside, of course, is the environmental impact of these larger turbine blades on local birds and bat populations. According to the U.S. Fish and Wildlife Service, between 140,000 and 500,000 bird deaths occurred at wind farms each year. Wind turbines have also been found to be one of the leading causes of mass bat mortality, with some studies pinning fatalities at 888,000 bats a year. Unlike previous years, wind energy companies are now responsible for completing environmental impact assessments, or EIAs, prior to the installation of wind turbines in an area. Bird migratory routes are avoided, and vegetation surveys are conducted underneath turbines to ensure that none of the migratory birds' preferred food sources are present. According to REVE in Spain, some wind energy companies even shut down wind farms when large numbers of migrating birds approach. A 2019 study describes mitigation measures involving tilling the soil around the base of wind turbines, making the area less attractive to kestrels due to the consequent reduction of prey around the turbines. The result? A 75 to 100% decline in collisions over a period of 2 years. Even more recently, Norwegian scientists have discovered that painting one of the three blades on a wind turbine black reduces avian deaths by 72%. Scientists believe once a blade is painted black, the birds correctly distinguish the motion patterns as a moving object.
Ask the followers of the remembrance if ye know not.
You're listening to the program The Key on RIB English Radio with Shiraz Hossein Agha, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Rome and a PhD in philosophy.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Welcome to our program, The Key, here at IRIB English Radio. I'm your host, Shiraz Agha. Thank you for joining us here today. As you know, we are in the blessed month of Ramadan. The month of Ramadan is a very important month for Muslims. And one of the distinctions of the month of Ramadan is that this is the month where fasting is obligatory and necessary for all of the people. One of the questions that often is asked in connection with fasting is, why is it that we fast? What's the purpose of fasting? Obviously, we don't know the real reasons why the laws and commands of God have been made. This is something that's a secret, and God has kept it to himself, only disclosed it to his choices of servants. Nevertheless, in some hadiths and traditions, we see that a lot of the wisdom and benefits of the acts of obedience, such as fasting, have been mentioned. Today we're going to be looking at some of those benefits. In the blessed tradition from the Holy Prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it's been reported that the Prophet said that everything has a tax and a zakat. Everything has a tax and a zakat, and the tax and zakat of the body is fasting. This is a part of a more lengthier tradition in which the infallible, alayhi salam, mentions the tax of the various parts of the body, and when he, or taxes of various things, like for example, the tax of knowledge is to teach people. When the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam gets to the tax of the body, he says that the body's tax is to fast. Obviously, we know that the zakat and charity and almsgiving and these things increase, right, the thing from which the tax is taken out. Like for example, charity, it helps wealth increase. Zakat, it helps wealth increase. In a similar manner, fasting, which is the tax of the body, it brings health to the body. And this is also something that's been reported in the traditions, and is also one of the reasons why we fast. Like we said, that obviously this is not the cause and the sole purpose or reason why fasting has been made obligatory. Otherwise, some people might say that, well, I'll go exercise, lift weights to get healthier. I don't need a fast. But this is not the reason. This is one of the benefits of fasting. In another tradition from the Holy Prophet, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam has been reported to have said that fasting is a shield against the fire of hell. As-sawmu junnatum min an-nar. What this means is that when we fast, we acquire a protection which protects us from the fire of hell and in the hereafter. And this is the real reason why, probably this is the real reason why fasting has been made obligatory for us. And it's not something that can be acquired through exercise or weightlifting or running around a track. So, keeping all of these things in mind, we can say that fasting is one of the most important acts, and it's been made obligatory. It has many benefits, and specifically, it's been made obligatory in the month of Ramadan, and we should all fast and keep fasting this month. Thank you for joining us here on The Key. We were looking at fasting and the benefits of it. Until next time, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Shiraz Hussein Agha, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Rome and a PhD in philosophy, on the program The Key on IRIB English Radio.
You can also send your questions to englishradio@irib.ir.
In the limelight.
Carbon dioxide emissions are forecast to jump this year by the second biggest annual rise in history, as global economies pour stimulus cash into fossil fuels in the recovery from the COVID-19 recession. The leap will be second only to the massive rebound 10 years ago after the financial crisis, and will put climate hopes out of reach unless governments act quickly, the International Energy Agency, IEA, has warned. The article you're about to hear has been written by The Guardian's environment correspondent Fiona Harvey. The piece is titled, Carbon Emissions to Soar in 2021 by Second Highest Rate in History. Stay with us for more of Fiona Harvey's article. Carbon dioxide emissions are forecast to jump this year by the second biggest annual rise in history, as global economies pour stimulus cash into fossil fuels in the recovery from the COVID-19 pandemic and recession. The leap will be the second only to the massive rebound 10 years ago after the financial crisis, and will put climate hopes out of reach unless governments act quickly, the International Energy Agency has warned. Surging use of coal, the dirtiest fossil fuel for electricity, is largely driving the emissions rise, especially across Asia, but also in the United States. Coal's rebound causes particular concern because it comes despite plunging prices for renewable energy, which is now cheaper than coal. Speaking in an interview with The Guardian, Fatih Birol, the executive director of the International Energy Agency and one of the world's leading authorities on energy and climate, said, "This is shocking and very disturbing. On the one hand, governments today are saying climate change is their priority, but on the other hand, we're seeing the second biggest emissions, carbon dioxide emissions, rise in history. It is really disappointing." Carbon dioxide emissions need to be cut by 45% this decade if the world is to limit global heating to 1.5 degrees Celsius or 2.7 degrees Fahrenheit, scientists have warned. That means the 2020s must be the decade when the world changes course before the level of carbon in the atmosphere rises too high to avoid dangerous levels of heating. But the scale of the current emissions rebound from the COVID-19 crisis means our starting point is definitely not a good one, said Fatih Birol. Birol compared the current surge of carbon dioxide emissions to the financial crisis, when emissions rose by more than 6% in 2010 after countries tried to stimulate their economies through cheap fossil fuel energy. "It seems we're back on course to repeat the same mistakes," he warned. "I am more disappointed this time round than in 2010. Carbon dioxide emissions plunged by a record 7% globally last year, owing to the lockdowns that followed the COVID-19 pandemic. But by the end of the year, they were already rebounding and on track to exceed 2019 levels in some areas. The International Energy Agency projections for 2021 show carbon dioxide emissions are likely to end this year still down slightly on 2019 levels, but on a rising path. Next year, there could be even stronger rises as air travel returns, Fatih Birol added. Aviation would normally contribute more than 2% of global emissions, but has been almost absent this past year. He called on governments to bring forward new climate policies urgently and seek a green recovery from the COVID-19 crisis. "Last year, I expressed my hope that the economic recovery from the COVID-19 pandemic should be green and sustainable. But these numbers indicate that this recovery is currently anything but sustainable for our climate," he said. The US President Joe Biden is convening a climate summit this week, with the leaders of 40 countries expected to attend, at which Biden will urge countries to come forward with strong commitments on cutting carbon dioxide emissions this decade. Fatih Birol said this was an opportunity for countries to change course and put policies in place for a green recovery. Birol added, "If governments take clear and imminent action, with the amount of cheap, clean energy technologies we have, we can transform this disappointment to some good outcomes." The International Energy Agency, IEA, is considered the global gold standard for energy data, and its projections for 2021 are based on comprehensive soundings from around the world, including data from existing energy sources and new plants scheduled to come on stream. Energy data from the end of last year showed fossil fuels ahead of 2019 levels, and the surge has continued in the first part of this year. its Global Energy Review, published on Tuesday, 20th of April, the International Energy Agency found that global carbon emissions from energy use, which accounts for the great majority of greenhouse gas emissions, were on course to rise by 1.5 billion tons in 2021, after having fallen last year. That represents a 5% rise to 33 billion tons of carbon dioxide for the year. After more than half a decade of decline, global coal demand is forecast to grow by 4.5%, approaching its all-time peak in 2014. China is planning to build scores of coal-fired power stations, despite pledging last year to reach net zero carbon emissions by 2060. The country's five-year economic plan, set out by Beijing last month, contained little detail on curbing carbon emissions before 2030. However, after a surprise visit to Shanghai by the U.S. climate envoy John Kerry, the United States and China pledge cooperation on greenhouse gas emissions over the next decade. Coal use is also surging in the United States, reversing annual decline since 2013. Fatih Birol said this was the result of high gas prices, which are driving a switch from gas to coal for electricity generation. Former U.S. President Donald Trump scrapped regulations put in place by his predecessor Barack Obama to curb coal use by power stations. Joe Biden is considering further measures to hasten the move to renewable energy. Nicholas Stern, a climate economist and the chair of the Grantham Research Institute on Climate Change at the London School of Economics, said the International Energy Agency findings show that countries really must act with greater urgency to accelerate the transition to zero carbon pathways if we are to have a chance of emissions being reduced in line with the Paris Climate Accord. This is a crucial and historic opportunity to build back differently from the polluting ways of the past, and in particular to move much more quickly away from coal. A strong and sustainable economic recovery will come from less coal and not more.
A diverse range of programs. Spirituality. Youth. Eastern Tales. Roundtable discussions. Culture. Politics. All produced by IRIB English Radio.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints
همه با وجود غده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم
All of us are opposed to the cancerous tumor Israel
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
Forty recommendations by Imam Khamenei for the journey towards God.
Like Amir, I have repeatedly said before, and I say it again, we are after quality recitation of Quran in this country to promote bond with and closeness to the Quran and the recitation of the Quran among people. My dear ones, establish bonds with the Quran. Our language is different from the language of Quran. We can read the translation, but you would not comprehend the deep concepts in Quran just by referring to the translation. Even those who understand the text of the Quran do not always comprehend these concepts. This can be achieved by reflection, deep contemplation. You need to treat the Quran like a mirror, pure, bright, and clean, so that the Quran is reflected in our hearts. Quran has to be reflected in our souls.
رمضان يا شهر القرآن فيك أذوق حلاوة الإيمان لا لا تنقضي أنت للروح دواء رمضان 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 يا حبيب رمضان ليتك دوما قريب
Every single day. Do not forget to recite the Holy Quran every day. Make sure that you recite the Holy Quran every day as much as you can. Those of you who know Arabic should contemplate on the verses, and those of you who do not know Arabic should have a well-translated version of the Holy Quran so that you can consult the translation. Thankfully, today there are many good translations of the Holy Quran. You may be able to recite only one or two pages in 10 minutes, but make sure you continue reading every day. Make this a part of your life. Use bookmarks so that every day you can pick up where you left off the previous day. 1 hour in seclusion. Pray. Stand up the night in prayers. Contemplate. Be attentive by dhikr. Spend an hour between yourself and God. Put different occupations aside and get closer to God, God's friend, and Imam al-Mahdi, God hasten his reappearance. Get closer to Quran and reflect on it. Mosque as a base. Establish brotherly ties with the Imam of your mosque, the worshippers at the mosque, and the believers who visit the mosque, and safeguard and fortify those ties. Stand up in prayer at the earliest time, in congregation, in any mosque you find yourself in. Attend religious gatherings at mosques. Attend Quran and Dua recitation sessions. Make mosques more attractive.
Alhamdulillah, Alhamdulillah. All praises to Allah, all praises to Allah.
Alhamdulillah, Alhamdulillah, Alhamdulillah. in the limelight.
The formal jury of Derek Chauvin's peers assembled in court reached the same verdict as the dozen bystanders who watched him murder George Floyd, says Robert Mackey, writer, in an article published under the heading, Derek Chauvin found guilty of murdering George Floyd. Stay tuned for the details, please. Derek Chauvin, the Minneapolis police officer who killed George Floyd last May, was found guilty of two counts of murder and one count of manslaughter at the Hennepin County Courthouse in Minneapolis recently. The verdict, which a jury of Chauvin's peers took 10 hours to reach, came nearly 11 months after the nation and the world watched unbearably clear video of the officer murdering Floyd in front of a crowd of up to a dozen stunned, outraged witnesses, including 17-year-old Darnella Fraser, who recorded the crime and posted the distressing images on Facebook that night. In that sense, the formal jury of Chauvin's peers assembled in court just reached the same verdict as the informal gathering of concerned bystanders who watched him murder George Floyd in front of them on Memorial Day last year. Frazier and the other bystanders offered wrenching testimony at the start of the trial that the obvious injustice of what they witnessed was clear to them at a time, as they watched Chauvin press his knee into Floyd's neck for 9 minutes and 29 seconds until he died. Attempts by Chauvin's defense attorney Eric Nelson to argue that the bystanders were an angry mob that posed a threat to the police were rejected by the witness. Asked by Nelson if she and other witnesses were upset or angry, one witness, off-duty Minneapolis firefighter Genevieve Hansen, responded tersely, "I don't know if you have seen anybody be killed, but it's upsetting." Hansen was rebuked by the judge for arguing with the lawyer, but her controlled fury resonated with many viewers of the televised trial. The brazen nature of the murder and the video posted online sparked months of street protests against the police killing of black people in more than 2,700 American cities and towns and in other nations. "I would not call today's verdict justice," Minneapolis Attorney General Kate Ellison said after the verdict, "because justice implies true restoration, but it is accountability, which is the first step toward justice." Ellison, whose office led the prosecution, said the bystanders who stopped and raised voices during the crime were a bucket of humanity. Old, young, men and women, black and white, a man from the neighborhood just walking to get a drink, a child going to buy a snack with her cousin, an off-duty firefighter on her way to a community garden, brave young women, teenagers who press record on their cell phones. They stopped and they raised their voices because they knew that what they were seeing was wrong. He was invoked by the names of a litany of black victims of police violence and said, "This had to end. We need true justice." That's not one case. That is a social transformation that says that nobody's beneath the law and no one is above it. Minnesota Attorney General Kate Ellison invokes the memories of Rodney King, Abner Luima, Oscar Grant, Eric Garner, Michael Brown, Freddie Gray, Sandra Bland, Riona Taylor, Dant Wright, Adam Toledo, and others. Protesters at the site of the murder chanted George Floyd's name after the verdict was announced. News of the verdict was greeted with relief and emotion across the U.S. after so many previous high-profile cases had ended with the acquittal of white police officers who killed black citizens. Ms. L. A. Cota, bus driver in Columbus, Ohio, reacts after hearing the guilty charges for Derek Chauvin. Ms. L. was listening to the verdict on her phone and pulled the bus over on North High Street when she heard. Chauvin was fired days after the killing, along with other three officers involved. He was convicted on Tuesday, April 20th, of second-degree unintentional murder, third-degree murder, and second-degree manslaughter. Chauvin will be sentenced in the weeks ahead and could face up to 40 years in prison, but is likely to receive far less time because of his lack of a previous criminal record. Both murder charges carry a presumptive prison sentence of 12 and a half years, but prosecutors have asked for more time. The other fired officers, Tu Tao, J. Alexander Kong, and Thomas Lane, who were also arrested and charged within days of the crime, all faced trial in August for having aided and abetted the second-degree murder and second-degree manslaughter of Floyd. In advance of the verdict, Kinga Yamata Taylor, an assistant professor of African American Studies at Princeton, wrote on Twitter that no matter what the jury found, nothing has changed the underlying conditions allowing for murder of Floyd in the first place. The recent police killings of Dant Wright in Brooklyn Center, Minnesota, and Adam Toledo in Chicago, Taylor added, assure that without the annihilation of the criminal punishment system, we will be here again.
Around the world with reporters.
A fight for survival is what kidney failure patients in Yemen face as a result of the ongoing war and siege by the Saudi-led coalition. Many dialysis centers had to stop providing services due to a lack of fuel and necessary medical equipment. Therefore, the only dialysis center in Hodeidah in western Yemen struggles to cope with the large number of patients.
The center provides health services to approximately 470 patients per week. And the number is likely to increase as we receive patients from other cities, and this exceeds the capacity of our center. So we may have to decrease the number of sessions allocated to each patient. We also suffer from a shortage of medicines and medical equipment due to the continued Saudi blockade in our country.
Patients say lack of fuel worsens their suffering as they come from far areas twice a week and they can't afford the rising cost of transportation. Salim is one of them. He says he takes hours to get to the center due to the military confrontations on the main roads.
I live in an area half an hour away from the center, but the main road is closed due to the continuing military confrontations. So we have to take another road. It takes 2 hours. High fuel prices are also a major problem for us. We cannot afford the rising transportation costs.
Saudi Arabia and its allies launched a deadly war on Yemen in March 2015 to return the former president Abdul Rabbu Mansour Hadi to power. The brutal aggression has killed over 100,000 of civilians, most of them women and children. hundreds of kidney failure patients may lose their lives if this center stops providing its services. However, as the people here say, the international community remains silent towards their sufferings. Abdul Latif Al-Washali from Hudaydah.
The weather has been improving in the EU as we edge closer to summer, but airports remain virtually empty and the bloc's tourism sector is on its knees. EU legislators say there is no coordination.
Some member states asking 7 days of quarantine, some five, some requesting a type of test, some not. Greece taking away quarantine and so on and so on and so on.
Conflicting vaccination strategies are adding to the confusion for citizens.
There are restrictions in various member states, and maybe in terms of age or gender, are some states not using AstraZeneca at all, and I fear that that may be reflected as well in the Johnson & Johnson availability.
The European Commission has set a target to see two-thirds of EU citizens vaccinated by the 1st of September, but things aren't going well.
Only 8% have both inoculations needed. What is being done to reach the 70% target in the next 4 months?
EU Health Commissioner Stella Kariakides prefers to talk about vaccines ordered rather than vaccines administered.
About 300 million doses of vaccines.
When signing new contracts with suppliers, EU lawmakers are calling for less secrecy.
Please also make sure that this time the contracts can be available. The Commission is always saying we want it, but we can't because of the companies. Make sure you're not bound by it in the next contract.
Slow vaccination rollout means new variants might emerge. Also, millions of businesses must remain closed.
The European Trade Union Confederation warns youth unemployment in the EU is set to rise by 70%, that's 70, unless drastic measures are taken by governments and institutions.
The European Central Bank, which manages the euro, is painting a gloomy picture.
The near-term economic outlook remains clouded by uncertainty about the resurgence of the pandemic and the rollout of vaccination campaigns.
In the EU, people out of work for more than 12 months are classified as long-term unemployed.
A crisis this deep has generated a huge number of long-term unemployed, and that may be a problem as the economy picks up.
Lawmakers and the European Central Bank are calling on EU leaders to speed up the delivery of financial support. Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
The funeral of 59-year-old woman, and only her close relatives are performing the last rites. Her family says she didn't die of the coronavirus, but due to lack of space in the hospital. The second wave of COVID-19 pandemic has brought the country's healthcare on the brink of collapse as hospitals struggle with lack of resources and space. The country is battling with lack of oxygen supplies and spaces to cremate the dead ones.
We are running out of space here. We have cremated around 40 bodies since morning. This is crisis. We are tired and overwhelmed.
Just a mile away from the crematorium, a truck loaded with oxygen cylinders is preparing a delivery to some nearby hospitals with police protection, as oxygen tankers and cylinders are being looted in some parts of the country. This truck loader says, "We are working 24/7 to deliver as much as we can. So are the ambulance drivers."
This is war, not a pandemic. We are restless. We are running out of ambulances and oxygen supplies, but we are trying our best to save lives.
On Friday, India reported over 330,000 fresh cases of coronavirus, which is the highest daily increase the country has recorded so far. Over 2,200 deaths were also reported across the country, with the state of Maharashtra, Uttar Pradesh, New Delhi and Madhya Pradesh being the worst affected. The country has recorded 15 million cases so far and more than 184,000 deaths. Health experts say the unprecedented second wave could be blamed on a double mutant variant strains and recent religious gatherings and election campaigns, which has brought the healthcare to a breaking point. India's coronavirus crisis is deepening further with each passing day.